Our scripture reading for tonight will be in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read through the first 18 verses, and then we'll go back and look into some of the things the Lord presents to us here. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory from men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and at the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy room, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret. And thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the pagans do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father who is in secret. And thy Father, who seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. We'll pause there and look into this portion for a little while. We notice that now the Lord is taking up the subject of righteous acts. In verse 1 of chapter 6, take heed that ye do not your alms before men. Actually, the word should be translated righteousness. Because when we get over to verse 2, when thou doest thine alms, it's a different word in the original. The first word here that's translated alms should be translated righteousness, and it's all right to translate the second one, the one there in verse 2, as alms, but there is a very distinct difference in the original. Though there is an association between them. There's definitely an association here. As a matter of fact, the giving of alms may be considered a righteous act, but I want to mention the fact that there are two words there. The word in the first that is used there has the meaning of that which is right or just, that in itself which is a right action. The response to the knowledge of the revealed will of God. And so this is considered a righteous act. And so this is what he's talking about in the first part of verse 1, and that which follows is a response to or in accordance with the righteousness that is, or the righteous acts that is mentioned here. So the Lord just takes for granted that it is right for one to do that which is righteous, or to perform righteous acts or righteous deeds. He doesn't say that there is anything wrong with that. He is talking about the motive for doing it, and as well as how this motive may display itself when it's done to be seen of men. There's responsibility mentioned here, and the responsibility may be seen in three directions. First, it's a responsibility toward fellow men. Our fellow man, our neighbor, may be in need, and we have a responsibility toward him. But the next is a responsibility to God, and we'll note a good deal about that from verse 5 on down through verse 16. This has to do with the relationship to God. And then also to self. He mentions fasting. This is something that involves self. It is not to be seen of men or to draw the glory and the praise from man. So we will note these these three things are brought to our attention by the Lord in this portion of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. These are blessed truths, as we've mentioned before, kingdom principles, the principles that have their very root and foundation with heaven. These are heavenly principles. These are things that come down from above. They don't come from men. These things did not originate with man. Man has corrupted everything that he has put his hand to, and he has even tried to twist and to corrupt and to pervert that which is of God himself. He would even take the righteous laws of God, which Paul himself called holy or spiritual, and turn them around and to use them for his own good, for his own glory and praise, or to fit his own ideas. But let's see what our Lord has to say about these things. You see, our Lord is living here on earth in a time when the laws which God had given had been so quoted and slanted as to bring glory and praise to men. Now, the law had spoken a great deal about man's responsibility to his fellow man. The Lord has not left this responsibility out at any time. When Cain was asked about his brother, what was his response? Am I my brother's keeper? As far back as that, there is a sense of responsibility of man toward man. And we have never been able to evade that. We cannot escape this responsibility. And so the Lord built in a law into, I should say, the law, care and responsibility one for another. And this whole responsibility may be summed up in one phrase: love thy neighbor as thyself. Involved in all this is a great deal. It would answer many questions as to what is right toward our neighbor. Now, our Lord is confronting his disciples here with some teaching that I'm sure is interesting to them. I'm sure they could see, in the light of what the Lord taught, many contradictions among the Pharisees and the scribes. Their lives, it seemed, from what we gather here, was just one example after another of contradiction. They said one thing, and they practiced another. Or they had no true interpretation of the law or its teaching. So our Lord said, you take heed that you do not your righteous acts before men to be seen of them. He's not saying don't do righteous acts, but he's saying here, do not do them before men. That is, as a display before men, that men may merely see you in this. That's not the purpose of righteous acts. That's not the purpose of responsibility. And we might call it an act of mercy. Indeed, it is right to show mercy. Our Lord has showed us this in the parable also, where you remember the priest and the Levite passed by the wounded man on the side of the road. They didn't draw near. In fact, they moved over to the other side of the road to pass by and showed him no mercy at all. Well, I think that if this wounded man had been in the streets of Jerusalem, he would have had several people to have sounded the trumpet before they went about to do the binding up and so on. They would have published it in Jerusalem's Time Journal or whatever they may have published in the morning paper. So-and-so did this and the other. That's so typical. But our Lord says, you take heed that you do not your righteous acts or acts of mercy, whichever it might be, to be seen by men or by them, he says. We have a responsibility of sharing with those who are in need. Throughout the scriptures, we see this. The Lord has somehow seen fit to leave people on this earth who are in need. As a matter of fact, the large percentage of the people living in this world are in need physically, some way, some physical need. We in our country today and in our own local community are unaware of the fact that thousands have died within the last 24 hours somewhere in the world of hunger. And I heard a man say one time who, while he was in India during World War II, that there were so many poor people there, he made it his aim at least to give some of them even a small coin if he had it. But he said he soon discovered that he didn't have enough coins to go around. There were more people in need than he could possibly help. Well, the Lord somehow has not alleviated all the suffering and the misery and the starvation that's in the world. They're here. We have to live with this situation. Obviously, there is a responsibility toward these people. We may not be living in a place that is close to such a poor population as in India, Pakistan, and other parts of the world. But yet, there is a principle that still holds true. And our very culture in America today tells us not to get involved. It would almost seem as though we were prying into people's business or personal affairs if we tried to see if there was some way we could help them in time of need. Well, this seems to accompany a society of people who have no needs generally. During Depression years, it is not so. I can remember back in the Depression years when it was obvious that people were in need, and people who didn't have much shared what they had with others who were in need. And there were a lot of people in need. It was a common thing for people to feel responsibility toward others. So the thing is that we we have a personal responsibility toward our fellow men. And I think that James, there's something said here in the book of James, too, that if you'd like to turn to that, in James chapter 4 and verse 17, it's rather strong language. And the Lord doesn't seem to give much qualification to this verse. He doesn't seem to take time through James to expound upon it or to write a commentary about it. He just simply says in verse 17 of James 4, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." He puts it rather strong. Now, we can find a number of reasons for not helping people in need. For example, we can say, well, if they'd use what they had more wisely. Well, that's true. If they were good, perfect managers of the money, material that they had, perhaps they would not be quite so well off. Or would they? Whatever the situation they might be in. Suppose that we ourselves, you know, were to suddenly lose whatever we may have. How well off are we? Say, well, pretty bad situation. Well, what's the reason for it? Well, I really made a boo-boo so far as judgment is concerned. I just really blew it. Well, that's tough. You should have had better sense, you know? So, can't help you because you blew it there. Yes, well, the Lord doesn't qualify this much. But you know, there is a responsibility that we have, and we need to think about that. And really, if we respond out of responsibility, it seems that duty itself is the real motive. Our Lord has something to say about this too in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. Luke 17 verse 10, "So ye also, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." In other words, we cannot go around patting ourselves on the back when we have done what is our rightful duty and responsibility. No need to look for the praise of men. This is a responsibility. This we ought to do. But strangely enough, the pride of man, I suppose it is, causes man to want to feel great and swell up and boastful about what he has done that is good. This is the very thing that prompted the Pharisees, or the hypocrites, as he called them here, to sound the trumpet, if he's talking about a literal trumpet, or in whatever way he's talking about here, they let it be known that they have done something. They have given some alms to someone in need. They have helped someone. Well, they've done this to be seen of men, to have the glory of men. The Lord said, that's right, they've got it. That's their reward. The praise of man is all they'll ever get out of that. He says, when you do your alms, he gives an illustration. Be so secret about it that the left hand will not know what the right hand is doing. Your Father who sees in secret, he knows even the sparrow that falls to the ground. He's aware of everything that goes on. He says he'll reward you openly. I think that that surely there are some principles here that ought to govern the believer's righteous acts, if you please, today. Be very secret about it. But I tell you, today's gimmicks, the way that people use some gimmicks today for the praise of men is something else. I remember someone, I won't call his name, mentioned about in a certain large church gathering one time they were having a fundraising campaign, probably for a building program, because most churches seem to thrive on building programs, brick and mortar and what have you. They had the usual huge thermometer, you know, with the mercury showing how far up they were going to the goal, you know, and had it graduated in, instead of degrees, you know, so many hundreds of thousands of dollars and so on. And so they were at a large gathering, they were taking up the offering. And this is not a joke. I mean, this actually happened. The man told this, to me. I know him personally. And anyway, he said that, as they were passing the plates, the pastor was standing up on the pulpit where he could see around. And so, as they were coming down the aisle, one of the ushers that, was passing the huge basket, picked up a check and looked at it and waved it to the man in the rostrum. He motioned for him to bring it up there, and he brought it up there. He says, wait just a minute. Stop the collection. Stop right there, right where you are. I want you just to look at this. Here is a check for $500. Brother so-and-so, would you stand up, please? Says he very meekly stood up, you know. Shucks, wasn't anything. And then really laid it on from here, you know, for a few minutes, handing them check back. And, of course, that gave more people time to get the old checkbook out and maybe tear up the other check and write another one or what have you. Or to reopen their wallet and put that $1 bill back and pull out a 10 or what have you. These are gimmicks. And if whether or not the individual wanted to be publicized or not, I don't know. I wouldn't judge in that. But obviously, there were those who wanted to sound the trumpet. Oh, I tell you, that's building with straw. Straw is going into that kind of structure. When we do as unto the Lord, we could care less what our fellow men think about it, whether or not they would praise us or whether or not they might criticize us, whichever the case may be. And I've known brethren to criticize brethren for doing that which is right and good, as well as to praise them sometimes for doing that which is good if they know about it. That's the relationship with our fellow men, or responsibility to our fellow men. And now, as we look Godward, or responsibility toward God, and when thou prayest. Here were men who were standing in very conspicuous places in the synagogues and on the street corners, and they were praying. And they were praying to be seen of men. And they had received their reward. This is all that they were going to get. The Lord says, for us not to pray to be seen of men, we are to pray to our Father, who He says is in secret. You know, when you think about it, prayer is not only a very blessed privilege that the believer has, but in a way it reveals a very intimate relationship here, a very unique and peculiar relationship between a child of God and his Father who is in heaven. And in that secret place, we ought to be so open and plain with our Father. We don't have to worry about so much about phraseology. We don't have to worry about phrasing every little request just right, so that it'll get God's attention. No, He wants us just to be open and plain with Him. So, the secret prayer here is very commendable. And I think there might be a warning here too. How careful. He's not speaking out against public prayer. He doesn't speak out against the prayer in the prayer meetings. Matter of fact, the scriptures support this. The saints should gather for prayer, but he's talking about that which men bear up before the Lord. How his prayer is lifted up. Not only said should you pray to your Father who is in secret, but you should be careful about vain repetitions. Empty repetitions. I think that the very way in which he compares this with the pagans or the heathen should tell us something. So here he's bringing this before his disciples. You avoid these vain repetitions. That is, repeating over and over again vain things, vain requests. No, he said they won't be heard for their much speaking. He said, don't be like them, for he said, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. Then he gives what we might call a model prayer for his disciples to pray. Now, this, I'm sure, comes as something new to them. Here he's asking them to call upon God as our Father. I say this is something new because I don't believe that they had been used to approaching God as their Father. Let's turn, if you will, to John chapter 17 and verse 26. Our Lord is praying, and this is really the Lord's Prayer. And if we were just to go back a verse, you notice that the Lord Jesus calls God, he says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. He's speaking of a real relationship here between himself and the Father, and now a new relationship with the disciples. He says, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love with which thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. A new relationship here. And out of this relationship comes the privilege of addressing God, our Father who art in heaven. Our Father. Now back in the Old Testament, it was the Most High, or it was God Almighty, or any number of names. But now he's speaking of a name that would indicate a very close and intimate relationship. That is the Father and Son relationship. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I think we can see here, without just copying word for word what the Lord is saying, some principles of prayer that would surely be pleasing to God in our day. When one comes to God as Father, he ought to recognize that he's stepping, as it were, into the very sanctuary itself, into the very presence of God. Prayer time should be just so hallowed as that. We're not going to go into detail in this prayer. is in commenting upon it, but we notice here that one of the first requests is, "Thy kingdom come." Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, and so will it be in His coming kingdom. I wonder if He's looking even beyond the millennium. I'm sure it would include this. When God's will is done, the same way in earth as it is in heaven. This should be a chief concern. God's will be done. And this is the desire, not just simply for our own personal benefit. Sometimes we pray very selfishly when we think about it. We may even say, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus," as John prayed. We may have altogether different reasons for asking than John.